Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Courage for the Trials, an AM 820 production with Monsignor Eugene Morris. And now, Courage for the Trials.
Welcome to Courage for the Trials, an opportunity to learn more about the faith, so that we might live the faith in times of trial and tribulation, both personal and cultural. I'm your host, Monsignor Morris, and it is indeed my pleasure to be with you as we continue this, our journey of faith. As we do so, let us begin with our prayer for courage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, give me courage, for perhaps I lack it more than anything else. I need courage before men against their threats and against their seductions. I need courage to bear unkindness, mockery, contradiction. I need courage to fight against the devil, against terrors and troubles, temptations, attractions, darkness and false light, against tears, depression, and above all, fear. I need your help, dear Father. Strengthen me with your love and your grace. Console me with your blessed presence and grant me the courage to persevere until I'm with you forever in heaven. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are continuing our foundation, if you will, building on, as we talk about the mystery of the Creed, having looked at some opening statements about who we are in relationship with God and who we are in relationship with one another. We've looked then at our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Son, and in this episode, we'll look at the relationship that we share with the Holy Spirit, concluding with an overview of the four marks of the church, which will have done a wonderful foundation for us, kind of leading us rather quickly, but deliberately through the Creed. And again, the purpose of strengthening, shoring up, and laying the foundation is so that we can return again and again, even if we don't do so explicitly. By simply making reference to what it is that we believe, it helps to properly situate how we respond to all of these issues that are swirling around us. Some of the confusion that all of us confront is when we hear something on the news reported about the faith, or we listen to dissenting opinions on teachings of the faith. We hear people speak about, especially those who dissent with great emotion about their particular opinions, and seem to be so, as they are convicted of their opinion, then to seem to be right. And if we don't understand, have a fuller understanding, or have immediately at our grasp an understanding of our faith, at times we might feel inadequate to respond. I hear that with friends of mine, for example, very faith-filled young people, married, raising children, confronting in their own relationships with their contemporaries, brothers, men and women who've walked away from the church or who aren't practicing the church's teachings regarding marital fidelity, the conjugal act. One particular couple, a wonderful young couple, five children, and the husband is a very good friend of mine and oftentimes talks to me about the difficulties and even sometimes the subtle ridicule that they receive from very good friends of theirs. Are you all finished having children? Are you done? Can you have any more? You know, as if having children is a bad thing. Having numbers of children is a bad thing. Living the truths of the faith is a bad thing. And how do you respond immediately? Oftentimes we're caught off guard at the boldness and the arrogance and the hubris of people to attack us so easily. And of course, in the media, this is writ large, the contradictions and the hypocrisies that we find in the media as it advances the social ills, but it attacks our faith again and again and again. So how do we respond? In the immediate, we can be overwhelmed. We can find ourselves anxious and find ourselves incapable of actually speaking. But if we know the foundation, truly understand what it is we believe, we come back to that again and again. And even in the immediate, if we can't answer, we certainly don't allow ourselves to become overwhelmed, allow those doubts to lead us to doubt. It's very easy to doubt. And as we prayed in our prayer, courage is perhaps the virtue that I need the most. Perseverance, faith, hope, love, to be courageous, to stand up and to be accounted. This is why it's important that we spend some time looking, especially at the economy of the Blessed Trinity as expressed in our creed, and then looking at the four marks of the church as we conclude. But in this episode, looking at the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the guide, the advocate, our lawyer, if you will, who intercedes and pleads on our behalf, our teacher, our consoler, the one who continues to guide us and lead us. And so if we hearken back just a little bit by way of review, that the Father is indeed infinite goodness, and in his infinite goodness created us and draws us unto himself. Unfortunately, we sinned and we continue to sin. And in our sinning, especially the sin of Adam and Eve, they squandered on our behalf this gift of life we received that then set in motion the great gift of the sending and receiving of the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his Paschal mystery, the Son revealed to us who we should be in relationship with the Father and how we are then in relationship with each other, or, and more importantly, in relation with ourselves. The Son, our Lord and Savior, is the revelation of man to himself. As St. John Paul II wrote, all of human history stands in reference to him. The Son becomes one with us in all things but sin. He teaches us, and then he suffers, dies, and in his suffering and dying on the cross destroys death, rises from the dead, that manifesting that full victory, and then ascends into glory to go before us, to prepare a place for us. But before his going, he taught us about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the necessity and importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In his destroying of sin and death and the need to return to the Father, he made it very clear that I would not leave you alone. And he said that I will be with you always until the end of the age. How does he accomplish being with us? Well, of course, we know that the greatest accomplishment is in the gift of himself present in the Eucharist, but also the outpouring in the gift of the Spirit. I will send you the Spirit, the Advocate, the Consoler, who will continue my work. And so let's turn a little bit to Sacred Scripture. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning at the very first verse. Again, passage with which we are intimately familiar. This again, Acts 2, beginning at verse 1. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as a fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. At this sound, they gathered in a large crowd, but they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded, and in amazement, they asked, are not these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how does each of us hear them in our own native language? We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya near Cyrene, as well as travelers from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, yet we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty acts of God. They were all astounded and bewildered and said to one another, what does this mean? But others said, scoffing, they have had too much new wine. I love that last line because indeed it harkens back to what our Lord had said. Indeed, they have had too much of this new wine. Not a new wine that has made them physically drunk, but a new wine that has since inebriated them with the mystery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit comes and manifests himself as tongues of fire. And then the manifestation of the power of the Spirit is that the Spirit is able to make one. First, the disciples who are gathered together, they are waiting because that's precisely what the Lord told them to do. And of course, we've already heard right before, who else is with them? Although she's not mentioned here, but she certainly is central. Who else is there? Our Blessed Mother. Because who better to teach the apostles and how to respond to the Holy Spirit than Our Lady, who was the first one to receive this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit? And then they who now have been formed into one body, this college that is the magisterium, the bishops, gathered together around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in fidelity to him, held together by now this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they are able to do what? The Holy Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Now, there are some who claim now that the Spirit has left us because we can't, in a sense, charm snakes and speak in tongues, if you will. Although there are some who do both of those. Fair enough. What is central is that it is the Spirit who enables us to proclaim. It is the Spirit who gives us the courage that we need. Christ has come to us. Christ's life has been given to us. In order that that life might continue to be enlivened, we have received in confirmation, in baptism, that we might be configured, in confirmation that we may take what we have received and utilize that for the salvation of our souls and of the whole world. We go into the world and we proclaim the good news. And so here are these men who in part went to the upper room afraid, who were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, who had dispersed and abandoned our Lord lest they suffer the same fate. Now, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they have the courage to do what? Stand among people from all over the world. This is why Luke includes the list of where they're from. As far away as from Rome, from Libya, from Cappadocia and Pontus and parts of Asia. Indeed, Jews and converts to Judaism. And then immediately following after that, Peter stands up and he excoriates them. Do you know what it is you've done? You killed and put to death the author of life. And of course, as we have been reading in the Easter season, as we do read in the Easter season, eventually many people, upon hearing what it is that's happened to them, they too receiving the Holy Spirit, understand what must be done, and they receive baptism at the hand of the apostles. But it is this beautiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, that makes it possible for us to stand and be counted, to speak what needs to be spoken. The Spirit unites, because now the true language is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think back to the beginning of John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. In a beautiful way, this is the best way to, not the best way, but certainly a very profound and yet simple way of understanding the economy of the Blessed Trinity. It's a dialogue, it's a conversation into which we are drawn. And in order to enter into this conversation, we need the language that allows the conversation to unfold. And the language is God himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice at the beginning in the prologue in John's Gospel, it's not a multiplicity of words. Unlike the Tower of Babel, it's only one word that needs to be spoken, Christ. And in that one word, we're all able to be held together. Peter, as I said, is then emboldened to proclaim what? The mystery of Christ that leads some to want to be converted. It will also be the Holy Spirit who will motivate, who vivifies. I love that word. It sounds as if indeed the wings of the Holy Spirit as the incarnation of a dove are flapping literally above us. Vivification. He enlivens the church in her infancy. It is the Holy Spirit. He will give the church courage, especially in the face of persecution. So the church disperses as a result of the persecution of Stephen. And that persecution was meant to destroy the church, but it has the opposite effect. The blood of Stephen shed on the ground becomes that which waters this burgeoning, beautiful church, and she begins to blossom and grow. And the more she's persecuted, the more she flourishes. Keep that in mind when we begin looking at some of these hard issues. And one of our first instincts is simply to walk away because it's too difficult to confront, or I'm going to be rejected. Or I'm going to be mocked. We see this in the news all the time. And the agenda against the church, that is a legitimate agenda. Don't get me wrong. There are times when, sadly, we in the church play into that. We give them food for fodder. But the fact of the matter is there is a bias that is present. When we suffer, that suffering that we endure has the potential, if we allow it, to be that which draws others to the mystery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Spirit motivates. The Spirit vivifies the church, gives her courage in the face of persecution. It motivates the rich to take what they have and give to the poor and for all to live a common life. In truth, it is the best expression, not merely of a utopian society, because a utopian society is of man's creation. We all come together and we do this for ourselves. That is not going to work. It's basically a bad manifestation of social engineering. And we've seen both in the 20th and now in the 21st century, when man attempts social engineering, someone always must die. Whether it be communism, fascism, Nazism, or now the modern age that has sought the destruction of our children in the womb, has wrought the destruction of life even in its basic embryonic stage, has destroyed the elderly and warehoused them. All of these in light of or in view of the manifestation of some perfect utopian society where everyone is forever young and all the inconveniences, especially the inconvenience of existence itself, can be obliterated and eradicated. That's a utopian society of man's creation, which always leads to death and destruction. That's why the Tower of Babel did not work. Let's build a tower to God of our own creation so that we can reach him. But God had already decided to reach us. When we seek to move to God without God's assistance, it leads to confusion and to chaos. When we allow God to come to us and receive the gift of him himself, as in the church, the Eucharist, and here as we talk about the Holy Spirit, then we are able to truly enter into relationship rightly with him and then into relationship with one another. It is the Spirit, then, who gives people the strength to sell everything they have and give it to the poor, to focus solely on the Lord. And again, the early life of the church in her first 300 years is replete with people. The martyrdom, and again, the saints we mentioned in the Roman canon in the early life of the church, young people, 12, 13 years old, willingly submitting to death with joy. And of course, one of my favorite passages in the Acts of the Apostles, after this, the disciples went away rejoicing that they'd been found worthy to suffer in the name of our Lord. Can we say that? Are we embarrassed to stand up around the coffee cooler and speak about the church? Or when people are ridiculing the Holy Father or denigrating the teaching of the church, we simply kind of retreat to our cubicle and hope that no one will notice that we're Catholics. We'll hide our scapulars and take our crosses and put them underneath our undershirt so no one actually sees us. Then we go to church on Sunday and we say, Lord, Lord, help me. And the Lord says, I gave you all sorts of graces. Why didn't you actually use them as you were supposed to actually use them? This is why we are indeed in need of the Holy Spirit to vivify, to motivate, to give us courage in the face of persecution, to motivate us to live rightly, and to hold us together in unity so we can truly speak about being brothers and sisters to one another. You are listening to Courage for the Trials on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I am your host, Monsignor Morris, and in this episode, we are discussing the third person of the Most Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So what can we say about the Holy Spirit, in addition to clearly what is articulated in the Acts of the Apostles? Let's listen to the words himself. The Holy Spirit, from Christ's own words, is a personal being. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And he has activity, in a sense, particular to him. If the Father's activity is to create, the Son's activity is to redeem or recreate, the Holy Spirit's activity is to continue to hold that recreated reality into existence, to continue to enliven it. So we speak about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That indwelling, that imbibing in the Lord, is made possible through what he himself desires to have happen. I'm sending you the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. We allow ourselves to be taught and guided by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who assists us in remembering all that the Son has done for us. We experience this most especially in the celebration of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. A very key component to the whole sacramental economy is remembering what God has done. Because by remembering what he has done and doing so in the context of those things he commanded us to do, the effectiveness of what was becomes present here and now. And so the merits of the cross are not ossified in history, but now by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which happens when? At Mass, by the epiclesis. Send down your Spirit upon these gifts that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The mystery of faith, the memorial acclamation. Remember the mystery of faith, what it is he has done because he's doing it here now. The Holy Spirit is the one who is invoked, and then in being called down, he becomes evocative. He calls us forth. The Spirit assists us in bearing witness to Christ. The Spirit gives me courage. The Spirit guides us in truth. When I find myself lost, when I find myself going astray, it is the Spirit who pulls me back. The Spirit allows us to give glory to Christ. It is not flesh and blood, but the Father. It's the Spirit that you're able to say these things. The Spirit will convince the world of sin. The Spirit is the one who leads us to confession. This is something I think people oftentimes forget about the power of confession. When we go to confession, even before we get there, we've been led to go. We've been motivated to go to seek reconciliation by a gift of the Spirit. What more do I need to go to confession? The fact that I want to go. I know I need to go. I feel this. And even the feeling of guilt, possibly, which shouldn't be the sole motivation, but certainly can be a good beginning motivation. I want to go ultimately because I have sinned against the one that I love, and I want to show that love perfectly in return. But even if guilt does indeed motivate me, that stirring up of my heart to understand that indeed I am guilty and convicts me of the sinfulness that I have committed, He is the one who leads me back to our Lord. The Spirit truly dwells in us, dwells in our hearts, and transforms us. It is the Spirit who apportions gifts. All of us have been given gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, and what God creates is good. It is the Spirit who allows us in humility to first understand what those gifts are, and then it is the same Spirit who teaches and instructs us as to how we should dispose and utilize those gifts for God's greater glory. This is that beautiful definition of humility. Humility is a recognition of weakness, but also an understanding that the strengths that we have been given are used according to the mind and the will of God. The humble man says, I have all these talents. Lord, what should I do with them? Not, these are all my talents. I'm going to do with them what I want. They're not yours in the first place. It's the Spirit who apportions gifts. And it is the Spirit who allows us to make intercession. When we pray, especially liturgically, we pray to the Father through the Son by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The economy of the Blessed Trinity is always present. In a sense, each of them, not according, if you will, to their particular activity, if somehow they don't overlap over each other, but we don't have to parse that out. But we rely upon the Spirit to be the one to help us make intercession. When we speak about the relationship in the economy of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the creed we profess, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is adored and glorified. As such, the Spirit is consubstantial with the Father and the Son. He is indeed worthy of our adoration and our devotion. And moreover, the proper language to describe the Holy Spirit in relationship with the Father and the Son is not generation, but indeed procession in relationship. Only created things are generated. Realities dependent on others for existence. But God is not generated, and as such, the persons of the Blessed Trinity are not generated. They proceed from each other and then are in right relationship with each other. The Spirit, like the Father and the Son, is operative in all of those realities that are, in a sense, not proper to each person and yet connected at the same time to those realities by virtue of the relationship that they share. With the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we now see the fullness of what the Father, Son, and Spirit desired us to see. The Son is the revelation of the Father that allows us to know that God is our Father and that indeed the Spirit is sent to us to continue to teach us. With an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have the fullness of peace, harmony, unity, and wholeness. We can speak about all of those realities precisely because of the Holy Spirit. We do not create peace. Rather, we respond to the peace that has been bestowed upon us. We do not create our own harmony. Rather, we enter into the harmonious reality that God Himself has created, recreated, and now continues to enliven. Unity and wholeness, where I am complete, as St. Augustine said, my soul is not at peace, or Lord, I'm restless until I rest in you. That wholeness where every fiber of my being is satisfied only comes about in God, in Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit, He and the gift of the Spirit that makes this possible for us. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, who does not speak in Scripture, but in a sense speaks through the prophets. He speaks through us. He speaks through Holy Mother Church, manifested in humility and obedience and submission to Him. So like our Blessed Mother, we can be plied. We can be pliable, moved by the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit prompts, that's where I'm going to go. And of course, what's going to be required of us, and again, the Holy Spirit is necessary for that courage. It's also necessary then that we be in a place where we can listen to the Holy Spirit. This is why our prayer lives are so important. The Holy Spirit does what for us? He provides the tools we need for the building up of the kingdom of God. And the Spirit allows us to share the very life of God himself. He draws us, continues to draw us, if indeed we go astray. The Spirit makes it possible for us to be intimate with God and with each other. I can speak about you as my brothers and sisters because I do so in the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who enkindles in each of us the radical love of God. And by radical, I mean precisely that, tearing up literally from its foundations. And it is the Spirit who imparts wisdom and grace and gifts to us. As I said, it is most especially in the mystery of the celebration of the sacred liturgy that we encounter the Spirit. We'll talk more about that in future episodes when we return to the power of the holy sacrifice, the Mass. Let it be sufficient for us in this episode to understand the right relationship now that we share with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let us continue to call upon the Holy Spirit to be the one who gives us the courage that we need to face the trials, tribulations, and difficulties that we encounter, that we may witness boldly to our faith. Let us pause and now pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray in gratitude for the gift of your Son who sent us the Spirit. By that same Spirit, give us grace and perseverance that we may witness to the truths of your faith to the end of the world. We make this prayer in all of our prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Go in peace and God bless you.
Courage for the Trials is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Courage for the Trials with Monsignor Eugene Morris are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni,